Father, I'm just going to pray too. I just feel like praying. God, teach us the depth of your love, that we can express that to you and to the world. In Jesus' name, amen. I found the story. David Jeremiah relays a true story. Now, last week, you know the story I started with? I thought it was a true story, but it ended up not being a true story. But a good illustration, though. All right, it's one of those things that now I'm really checking. This is a true story. This is right from David Jeremiah's book. He relays a story in his book called God Loves You. Great book. Remember, there's nothing new under the sun. Solomon said that, you know. When I hear people preach or teach, I've been a Christian a long time. It's like, I don't hear anything new. But listen, God's love is so simple. We say, oh, God loves you. We sing the songs, but it's so deep. And that's why I'm bringing this. It's much deeper. So he says the great evangelist D.L. Moody was preaching in Chicago, and a poor drunkard, stumbled up the stairs to the front door of Moody's church. The man pushed the door open. He scanned the room and saw no one inside. His eyes, however, was drawn to a large sign hanging above the pulpit. It said, God is love. It said it struck him, and he became angry. It says he slammed the door, staggered down the steps, muttering, God is not love. For God was love. He would have loved me. And he doesn't love a miserable man like me. He went his way, but those words kept burning inside him. God is love, God is love, God is love. He couldn't resist. Was it true? Is it possible? After a while, he turned around. He started back up those steps. He entered the church again, confused. But now the people were start coming to church. So he went into the church. He sat in the back corner. He was weeping during the entire sermon. Angry and confused, began to give way to joy and hope. Afterward, Moody made his way to the door to shake hands with people as they left, but the man didn't leave. He remained in his seat, weeping. Moody came over, sat down beside him, and asked, why are you crying, my friend? He says, was it something in the sermon that touched you? He said, oh, Mr. Moody, I didn't hear a word you spoke tonight. The man responded, it's those words up there over your pulpit, God is love. That broke my heart. Moody sat down and explained to him the depths of God's love, and the man understood and received God's love. Amen. So what I want to do is, last week I started, I just want to review for a second, and I want to pick up. Go to 1 John chapter 4, we're going to get there. It's the biggest passage that deals with love, John deals with it, I'm going to get there. I read a few verses last week, but I'm going to go right through it in a minute, so go there. Real quick, just to review, just to catch you up, I talked about three main purposes why we're going through this series. One is to plunge into the depth of God's love. We went through this scripture, and I just want you to put it up there and read it real quick, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that you may be rooted and grounded in love. That's the idea of stability. Right? It's like the foundation of the house. If your foundation of the house isn't strong, everything else is going to topple over. He says, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and the length and the depth and the height, and to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge. So we can't even go to the depths, but we can try as much as we can to understand this so we see him. And that you might be filled with the fullness of God. So without understanding God's love, you will not, and I will not, understand this full experience of the Christian walk. That's what he's saying. And it produces this stability. So watch. When you understand God loves you, no matter if you get human love or not, you'll still stand. Now, it still hurts, man. We love people, but sometimes people don't love us back. And that's the difficult part. Recently, a person is going through a divorce, and they told me, the only thing carrying me right now is that God loves me. And I've helped people through divorce, and a person does not want a divorce, and the other person does want a divorce, and it's so hard to be rejected by a person. Now, Paul said this in Philippians 1:9. He said, And this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge, in understanding this love. And then he says, in all judgment. It means discernment. He's saying, as you understand more depth, you're going to make more wise decisions understanding how much God loves you. Now think about it, the instability when someone doesn't love you, how unstable you become. Just think right now, the person you're married to, right? I'll just make it up. Right now, you know, Linda says after the service, you know, I don't love you anymore, I'm leaving you. I mean, that would bring instability. If I don't understand how much God loves me, it's still going to hurt, I get it. But without knowing that, if all your hope is in a person loving you and they don't love you, you're in trouble. And this is why Paul's over and over saying, establish to be rooted, be grounded. That's why the Apostle Paul said in 2 Corinthians, I think it's 5:14, he said, the love of Christ constrains me to do what I do. And the whole section is talking about being an ambassador for Christ. You know, little Josh going there witnessing and he gets rejected. How many times did Paul get rejected? Over and over. I mean, he would get beaten up and he'd turn around and he'd, you know, and actually get up and send me down these stairs so I can preach to them again. I want to go back into that city. I mean, he says the only reason I kept doing that is because God loves me. That God's love is driving me to do this. It's not acceptance. You know, I remember this one time. I went over to this couple's house. They visited the church, and so I went over to visit them. And they told me, oh, we're not married. We're living together. We're doing all this stuff. And I said, listen, I just got to tell you what the Bible has to say. You know? And it's hard sometimes as a pastor. You've got to tell everybody the truth. And, you know, everyone doesn't want to hear it. You know, they never came back. It's hard sometimes. I mean, everybody wants to be loved. I want to be loved. But when you bring the truth sometimes, and you stand in the truth, you're not always going to be loved. But you got go back and say, God, I know you love me. I'm just sharing your truth. We have to do it in love, though. Ephesians 4:15, speak the truth in love. It is important how you do it. You can't go across self-righteous, look at me. So when we're walking in this love, all fears leave. And I spent a lot of time last week, but I just want to remind you of the verse, 1 John 4:18, there is no fear in love, but perfect love cast out fear. Because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. Right? So when you understand how much God loves you, nothing can happen to you unless he allows it. All fears must flee. So when you're afraid and I'm afraid, that fear or whatever it is has become greater in our minds of God's love for us and protection for us. It's the truth. All right? So first we want to plunge into this, but the second thing, and this is where I was last time, is to pledge back love to God, right? Mark chapter 12, we looked at this text. I just want to throw it up there again. And Jesus answered him, said, the first of all the commandments is, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one, right? He's quoting actually Deuteronomy 6:4, the Shema. Verse 30, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, with all thy strength, and this is the first commandment. And the second is like, namely, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. And we're going to tackle that. That's where we're going today. But watch the last statement. When he talks about this thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself, and he says, if it goes on, and I don't have all the scriptures here, but it goes on and says, these are the greatest commandments. So when he says that, he's saying, there's no greater focus than to love God and to love other people. He says, that includes all the commandments. I think we've missed this. I really think we've missed this. And as I study this more and more, and I'm looking more and more, you know, loving God is a choice. Eventually, we're going to get to what is love. I haven't even touched that yet. We're going to get there. Because we have this idea of what the wrong love is. But love is a choice. Psalm 18:1 says, I will love thee, O Lord, my strength. And then I ended last week with this, and then we'll pick up. Is three things that can come and you can love more than God. And first one is wealth. 1 Timothy 6:10, right? For the love of money is the root of all evil, while some have cut it after. They have erred from the faith. Now, he's talking to believers here. It's not unbelievers. And pierced themselves through with many sorrows. So we all have to watch. You think, no, I'm not trying to get $1 million. I get that. But we all have to watch. We could get so caught up, and we get into so much debt. And I'm going to talk about that in a minute, because Paul says, he says, owe no man nothing but to what? To love him. We're going to get to that passage. But we can get so caught up in all our stuff, and then we end up working so much to pay for this and pay for that and to do this. We worry so much, and God becomes second, right? We all have to watch that. And then the second thing is, I said, is women or people. And I gave the example up there in 1 Kings 11, 2 and 4 was Solomon. Solomon was a great man when he started. He was the wisest man in the world. Everybody came and sat down and listened to him. In Deuteronomy, it says, as a king, don't increase money, don't increase horses, don't increase women. And that's exactly what he did. And it drew him away that he loved his wives more than he loved God. Now, you think, well, is that wrong? It's like, I should be loving my wife? Of course. But watch. When Linda loves me more than she loves God, I'm in trouble. Because I am going to let her down. I'm not going to always be the best husband. But you know what? I know she loves God more than me. So I know I'm in good shape. Right? Because if she loves God more than me, she's going to love me the right way. And the last one we looked at, we ended with this. This well-being. We get into this state, I think, even as Christians, that we get so comfortable in our Christian walk, and we think that we're serving God by standing up for the truth. And this is where Jesus went after the church of Ephesus. You know, he says, I know thy works, and thy labor, and thy patience, and how thou can bear them which are evil. Thou hast tried them which say they are apostles, and are not, hast found them liars, hast borne, have patience. For my name's sake have labored, have not fainted, nevertheless have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. Right? So we got to be careful. We can have the right doctrine to be preaching this and doing this, and then, but we really, at that moment, not be loving God. All right, so this is the third one. This is what I'm going to focus on today, is to pour out love to others. So in 1 John chapter 4, let's just read. I'm going to comment as we go, and then I'll talk about some things here. Now, to understand 1 John, he's talking to the Gnostics, was the teaching that sweeped into the church. And one of the teachings is knowledge was more important than virtue. So knowing something was more important than the actions and that and love and all those things. So he addresses this. He's saying, you'll see, he's saying, you say you're believers, but you hate your brother. That doesn't compute. Look at verse 7. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. So, obviously, we can't lose our salvation, right? But at the moment where I am not loving my wife, at that moment, practically speaking, I'm saying, I don't know God. This is strong. This is very, very strong. Verse 8, he that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. And this was manifested, the love of God toward us, because, and I'm going to get into this later, the depth of God's love, demonstrating God's love. I'm just going to kind of read across this, but we're going to get back into that more in depth later on. Because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation, it means the acceptable sacrifice for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. No man has seen God at any time, meaning in his fullness, right? If we saw God in his fullness, we would die. If we love one another, watch. No man has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and his love is perfected in us. Hereby know we that we dwell in him, and he in us. He keeps hammering this point, because he has given us of his Spirit. And we have seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God dwelleth in him, and he in God. And we have known and believed the love of God hath to us. God is love, and he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. And herein is our love that is perfect or complete, that we have boldness in the day of judgment. Because as he is, so are we in this world. I read that scripture last week. Just remind you, when I am unloving to my wife, all heaven sees it. right? He's saying you're going to have boldness in the time of the judgment seat of Christ when you go there and if you're loving your brother. So don't think I could treat anybody any way I want as a Christian and get away with it because, you know, I don't feel good or this and that, all the excuses that we do. Well, that's just my personality. We have the capabilities, and I'm going to show you later. We have the capabilities, and I said it last week, through the Holy Spirit, to love the unlovable. We're going to get to loving your enemies. I mean, it goes to that degree. And then he says, there is no fear in love. We just read that verse. Jump down to verse 19. We love him because he first loved us. If a man say, I love God, and here he is now, he's saying this, and hateth his brother, he's a liar. For he that loveth not his brother, whom he had seen, how can he love God, whom he hath not seen? So we show we love God by what? Loving our brother. So if we're not loving our brother, it's a possibility you don't know the God that you love, supposedly. Now, am I loving all the time? Are you? Of course not. But it's an overall heart attitude, a pattern, that if a person is not loving their brother at all, they're not saved. I mean, I'm just reading the words. Right? Be careful. Don't be the fruit inspector, though. Only God's the fruit inspector. Verse 21, and this commandment have we from him, that he who loveth God loveth his brother also. Now, many Christians think that, you know, I love God and I could do whatever I want. Now, I got to be careful here. Like, we're going to get to that you can't be separated from God's love. But just like Paul said, if I understand grace, can I abound in sin? No, absolutely not. Just to say that God loves me so much, if you understand how much God loves you, I'm telling you, you're going to love the right way. But if you don't understand how much God loves you, you know what you're going to try to do? And when you get rejected by people, you're going to try to run to a place, to possessions, to a pleasure, to this, to try to be satisfied. You're going to yearn for someone or something to try to fill that void, to feel accepted, to feel fulfilled. Now go with me to Romans 13. I'm going to show you this. Go to Romans 13. Romans 13. Now, the beginning part, he's talking here about the government and everything. I'm going to read it because it makes sense. What I'm trying not to do with some of these scriptures is pull them out of context. So I want to keep them in context. So I kind of want to start in verse 1, and it'll make sense as I read it. The end of the chapter is all talking about, in the middle there, all about love. But let's start in verse 1. Romans 13, 1 says, every soul be subject or obey unto the higher powers. So he's talking about the government here, that God has established the government. Now, obviously, there's crooked governments. We don't follow people. A government that tells you to go against any principles of God's word. But he's saying, in general, God has developed these powers, right? For there's no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. Whosoever, therefore, resisteth the power, resisteth the ordinance of God. And they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation, or just means judgment. And then he explains in verse 3, for rulers are not a terror to good works, but to the evil. He's saying, okay, the purpose of establishing government is for wickedness to be, you know, dealt with. Without thou then be afraid of the power, do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the same. Verse 4, for he, talking about the government again, is the minister of God to thee for good. But if thou do that which is evil, be afraid, for he that beareth not the sword in vain. For he is the minister of God, a revenger to execute wrath upon them that doeth evil. Right, so he's there to bring a judgment. Verse 5, wherefore you must needs be subject, not only for wrath's sake. So he's saying, listen, don't, as a Christian, just don't obey because there's going to be a penalty. He goes further, he says, also for conscience sake. As a Christian, we should obey for our testimony for Jesus Christ, not just so, oh, I'm not going to do this so I don't get a ticket. We have a higher calling. That's what he's saying. Right? And then he says, watch, Watch as he goes along. Verse 6, for this cause pay you tribute also, for they are God's ministers, attending continually upon this very thing. Render therefore to all that is due tribute, to whom tribute is due, custom, you're talking about toll, duty, giving, obviously your taxes, different things here, to custom, whose custom, and it says fear, so respect, honor, to honor is due. Right? I don't care who the president is, or who the governor is, or who the mayor is, I'm supposed to respect that person, right? Look at verse 8. Owe no man anything but to love one another, for he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. He's saying you're following the whole law if you love somebody. Watch what he says. For this thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, thou shalt not covet. If there be any other commandment, it is briefly comprehended in this saying, namely, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Now think about verse 9. If you love your neighbor, you're not going to commit adultery with him. You're not going to steal anything from him. You're not going to covet his stuff. That's what it's saying. Right? Verse 10, love worketh no evil to his neighbor. Therefore, love is fulfilling of the law. Now, obviously, through Christ, we're fulfilled positionally. I get that. Verse 11, and that knowing the time, that now is the high time to awake out of sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness. Let us put on the armor of light. Now think about this. In this context of love, he's saying, listen, what are we doing? It's high time we start loving one another and not doing the opposite. And then he says, verse 13, let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chamberling. That's the idea of lying in many beds, wantonness, hot and strife and envying. See, when we're not loving our brother and we don't understand God's love, we're going to go and do this other stuff to be fulfilled by that. That's how this is so deep. Understanding how much God loves you, you'll pour that out to love your brother. If you don't do that, we're going to live like the world, like we used to live. That's why you keep this all in context. Verse 14, put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. So this is so deep. Now I want to give you three results today of pouring out love to our brethren. At the end, I'm going to bring all of them, all the benefits of loving God and loving others. But in this process, I just want to do three really quick. And the first one blew me away. And the first one is God sees it as an act of holiness when you love your brother. Look with me to 1 Thessalonians 9. I never saw this before. 1 Thessalonians and chapter 3 and verse number 9 we're going to start. It says this, for what thanks can we render to God? Again for you, right? Not to us, but to God. For all the joy with we joy for your sakes before our God. Night and day praying exceedingly that we might see your face and might perfect that which is lacking in your faith. Hey, Elena, thank you for calling people to pray and fast. The church is going away from prayer. More and more churches don't even have prayer meetings anymore. It doesn't bring people. Please start praying yourself. Start praying with people in your family. Come, there's three prayer meetings. Come to one of the prayer meetings. Get on your knees and pray. Don't try to manipulate people. Let's just start calling on God. He says, now God himself and our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ direct our way unto you. And the Lord make you to, watch now, increase and abound in love one toward another, toward all men, that includes the lost, even as we do toward you. For what? Watch what he says. To the end, he may establish your hearts unblameable in the holiness before God our Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Man, that blew me away. You know what he's saying? He's saying as we love our brothers, we're living holy. I never attached that ever. So watch. If if every time, you know the angels around heaven, what are they saying? Holy, holy, holy. Now, our position in Christ, we're made holy by Jesus. We're not made holy by loving people. We're talking about practically. There's going to be rewards for this. So when I'm loving my wife the way I'm supposed to, it's like me saying, holy, holy, holy. Yeah. But if I'm not, it's the opposite. I never saw loving someone as attached as being holy. But this verse does it right here. Right? So we're unholy if we're not loving. I found this thing. There's just 20 ways, family matters, list of 20 ways to show your spouse or your loved one, you know, how to love them. So I just picked out 10 of them. You know, make a homemade card with a picture of two of you on the cover. Send a love letter listing the reasons why I love you so much. I'm going to get to that, by the way. You know, you say, this person says, I don't love you anymore. That's unbiblical. Because once I show you what love is, so we say we love you because you do this, 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 and this. But what if they don't do this, this, and this? See, that's the problem. We say we love you because. That's really wrong. Yeah. How about a surprise lunch with a complete picnic basket? A giant cookie that says I love you. I like this one. Make a coupon book and include coupons for a back rub, a compromise when you're about to lose an argument, a listening ear when needed, doing the dishes when the other cooks. Hide a little note in the car. Have a surprise, you know, dinner. It goes on and on with all these things. Write the story of your growth of your relationship for perspective, sharing emotions and your joys. What a treasure, he says. Promise to change a habit that your love has been wanting you to change. Yeah. You know, I'm doing marriage tune-ups. Anybody who wants to do that, just let me know. And if I don't have your cell phone, by the way, every once a month I send you a scripture and say, what can I pray for you? Come, if you're not getting that means I don't have your cell phone number. Come and give it to me and I will do that. I'm really promising God that I'm really going to pray for you always and be a shepherd like never before. I'm serious. This message, two messages series that really impacted me was grace, and this one is really impacting me. Find out what love really is. Not just saying, I love God. It's way more than that. Now, this one you'll know. It identifies us with our Savior. Go with me to John chapter 13. Again, I want to read around some of the scriptures. You know these scriptures. I've been a Christian for a while. Look at verse 31. It says this, therefore, when he was gone out, Jesus said, now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. So Jesus is going to the cross, speaking of his death here, and then he speaks through his resurrection and exaltation. The next verse, he says, if God be glorified in him, God shall also be glorified in him, in himself, and shall straightway glorify him. Then he says in verse 33, little children, yet a little while I'm with you. You shall seek me, and as I said unto the Jews, whether I go, you cannot come. So now I say unto you, he's talking about the death on the cross. And then verse 34, a new commandment I give unto you. You say, a new? God, were we supposed to love people in the Old Testament? Yeah. But now it becomes an identification badge, if I could say that. He says, I've given you a new commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love one to another. Then so Peter speaks up and he says unto the Lord, whither thou goest, Jesus answered, whither I go, thou cannot follow me now, but thou shalt follow me afterwards, talking about Peter's death. Peter said unto him, Lord, why can't I follow thee now? I will lay down my life for thy sake. He says, I will love you to the end, Jesus. And then what does Jesus say to him? Will thou lay down thy life for my sake? Verily, verily, I say to you, the cock shall not crow till thou hast denied me thrice. See, we say, we love God. We love God. With our voice. But it's the action. So you and I show we belong to Christ through love. So are we known? Listen, if I did a survey around the people that know you and say, hey, man, they're really known for loving people. What honesty would people say if you weren't in the room? If I start first, I always say start in your house. Because that's where it really begins. It doesn't begin outside your house. Because we're really good at, oh, outside the house, I love you so much. But the real us is at home. Or with your friends that you know, you got the sweatpants on and you're just the normal person. And you think they could just take it. You can act any way you want. Remember, whatever we're filled up with the most comes out. So if we're filled up with God loves me so much, you're going to love people. The men yesterday, we did, Marcus, we did a thing on anger. Cain getting angry. You know, and the Bible is clear in anger, obviously. You know, he that is slow to anger is better than the mighty, right? But he that is quick to get angry will deal foolishly. And that's another big, huge problem is anger. And it stems back to God and his love, though. So here we have this, you know, you're known. I have a great verse. Paul said to Colossians 1:4, he says, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love which you have to all the saints. Now, I know you feel more comfortable with certain people. You say, oh, I love my sister. I love this person. But it says to all the saints. And I thought about that. I want you this week, I want you to go and love somebody that is unlovable, that needs to be loved. You know, even though Jesus said the Pharisees, they love those who love them. I'm asking you this week to think, to pray. Maybe it's somebody at work, maybe it's your neighbor, maybe whoever it is. I'm asking you to pray to say, you know what, I'm going to go show them love. Maybe it's a brother and sister Christ that's sitting right here. We kind of get around with people we're comfortable with. You know, let's invite so-and-so over. You know, we're comfortable. Now, I'm not saying that's wrong. That caught me. It's love to all the saints. Let's be extreme in loving people. Now, I'm not saying take abuse. I found this example of this person who was a fiancé. She was going to get married to this guy. And did I lose it? Oh, no, here it is. And so this guy was going to, let me just read it because I don't want to mess it up. It says, during the 17th century, Oliver Cromwell, the Lord Protector of England, sentenced a soldier to be shot for his crimes. The execution was to take place at the ring of the evening curfew bell. However, the bell did not sound. The soldier's person who was going to get married, she climbed into the bell tower, clung to the grapper of the bell to prevent it from striking. When she was summoned by Cromwell to account for her actions, she wept as she showed him her bruised and bleeding hands. Cromwell's heart was so touched, he said, your lover shall live because of your sacrifice. Curfew bell shall not ring tonight. Now, I brought up that illustration to show you that we will go to the extents to show somebody how much we love them. But how much will we do for God? How far will we go for God? So we're known by our love one to another that we are Christians. So let me ask you a question. Is there enough proof if they put me on the stand or you on the stand to show that we're Christians? Now, I get it. It's in Christ. Everything is Jesus. Everything is the cross. I get it. You know, thank God we're only going there because of that. But practically speaking, that's what Jesus is saying. All right, let me go to the next one. We serve our brothers and sisters in Christ when we love our brothers. Now, go with me to Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5. And one of the main purposes on earth is not just only to love God, but to serve others. And again, it comes from that. In Galatians chapter 5, let's start in verse 13. It says this, "For brethren, you have been called unto liberty." Of course, Christ makes us free, right? But it says, "Only use not liberty for an occasion." That means it's actually the word of a launching pad to the flesh, but by love, serve one another. And again, it says this again and over and over. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even this, "Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself." I mean, over and over again, it keeps saying this, that we're going to fulfill the law. Obviously, it's fulfilled in Christ. I'm talking about practically speaking. We're going to fulfill following God by loving God and loving our neighbor. It says it over and over and over. We got to take heed to this. Then the opposite, verse 15. "But if you bite and devour one another, take heed," obviously this is unloving, this is the opposite, "that you be not consumed," individually and corporately, "of one another," right? So when we're unloving, we're going to do verse 15. So here's a little test you could take yourself. This week, did you love somebody or did you bite and devour them? See, when I'm home and saying, can you believe it? That Tom Green, you know, that Becca, that Caleb, you know, blah, 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 and blah, blah, blah. That is not loving. It's the opposite. And let me tell you this. If you keep doing that, eventually it gets to that person. Go and talk to him yourself. We're so unloving people sometimes. We're so critical on all these people. And if we took that, we just spent time with God and understand how much he loves us so much, and then start loving people like Christ, we change the world. You change your house. We change the church. I think we missed it. I'm putting myself in there. I think the depth of this love we have not tapped into. So I put down here, the Christian life is not about trying to fulfill ourselves. I'll just give you an example. Say I'm a single person. You know, I'm going to go find a church where there's so many single people. See, what happens is Christianity today, you look at the book of Acts, they got saved. They love God so much. I just look at some of the persecuted church, and what they're focused on is, I listened to this guy who was a Christian. He said, "Listen, I'm willing to die for Christ and leave my family if that's what's going to take." Of course, he doesn't want that. But so many Christians, it's all about me. I want to, like, whatever in my life right now I need, I'm just going to go find it, and I'm going to go to this church. If that has that, or I'm going to go to this, or I'm going to, whatever it is. It's like, that is foreign to the Scriptures. It's about loving God and loving others. Our focus is on serving others. It's not about serving ourselves. Nowhere does it teach that. But that's what people want. See, what happens when you're not fulfilled up by God's love, and I'm not, we're going to go looking for it in many different ways. When the very thing is back at the feet of Jesus and being filled up and say, God loves you so much, and then that love's going to pour out. You're going to look to serve, not be served. If you're complaining that you're not being served, you don't understand how much God loves you. Because that would cause you to love and serve others. Do you get it? I hope you just get what I just said. If you remember anything in this whole series, stop trying to fulfill yourself. If it only be this person loves me this, or I had this, or I'd go here, or I could do this, just stop all that. I found this illustration of this woman. She said this, "Dearest Jimmy, no words can ever express the great unhappiness I felt since breaking our engagement. Please say you'll take me back. No one could ever take your place in my heart, so please forgive me. I love you. I love you. I love you. Yours forever, Maria. P.S. and congratulations on winning the lottery." Yeah. So this woman, see, she broke up with this guy, and then he wins the lottery. See, no, she wants fulfillment, not in him, right? Because all the money. I use that funny illustration to tell you that. See, we got to be so careful, right? that why are we loving the people around us? Is because what they're going to offer us? See, okay, I'll love Marcus because he's going to treat me this certain way. See, we put conditions on loving people instead of saying, I'm going to love you straight out because of God. Now, I'm not talking about getting abuse, by the way. I'll get into that later. I don't know if I'll get to today. But love doesn't mean, because I'm going to get to probably next week, God's love and God's wrath. They're equally important. And if you reject God's love, you're going to get God's wrath. Like, a lot of people say, you talk to a bunch of people, they say, you know, God is love. And I say, that's true. That everyone's going to heaven. You know, God's a loving God. So everyone to hell. I can say, listen, God is holy, and no one's holy, and everyone's going to hell. No one ever says that, though. See, they just focus on God's love, but they have no clue, if they reject God's love, that you're going to get God's wrath. And I'm going to show you a passage that you well know how it puts them both together. So one does not get rid of the other one. And I think that's what I'm talking about being abused. When you love somebody, and you're taking abuse. I'm not saying that. So Christ's love living through us looks to serve, not be served. Now, a couple of verses I want to share with you. One's Leviticus. It says this in verse 19:18. Thou shalt love, not avenge, nor bear any grudge against the children of thy people, but thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. I am the Lord. Another one in the New Testament. With all lowliness of mind and meekness, with longsuffering, forbearing. Forbearing means to put up with one another, right, in love. So you could put up with someone. And if you have this great capacity of God's love in you, you could put up with someone. Again, I'm not saying take abuse. You really can break someone down through love than trying to just take them down through words. I remember one time when I was first got saved, and I'm trying to witness to my family. I didn't know very much, you know. You got to get born again. You got to get saved, you know. And I didn't know much. And I remember, I forget what I did, but I did something, and my mother goes, "That's not very Christian-like." And I said, "You know, Mom, you're exactly right." She went, she had nothing else to say. So I didn't try to justify it. See, even Christian, and even lost people know how you're supposed to act as a Christian. And that, you know, you're supposed to be loving. Let me end with a couple of verses here. Remember, Jesus calls us to love, and I've said this before. I'm going to give you two verses. John 15:9 says, "As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue in my love." And then another one, John 15:12, I quote often, "This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you." Now, two things I want you to see as I have loved you, because I highlighted that. So number one is you can't love a person until you understand how much God loves you. Right? He says that you love one another as I have loved you. So you have to realize how much God loves you in order to love somebody. That verse is saying that. But it is also saying, too, that even though you've never been loved, you have the capacity as a Christian to love. So you're no longer a victim. Two things there. I want you to see that. It's a very important verse. So pouring out love to others is the most crucial thing that we could do as Christians. You can know all the doctrines of the Bible and not love, and it means nothing. And I'll end with this passage, 1 Corinthians chapter 13, because this is what the Apostle Paul said. You see how many verses? I told you there's 310 or 20 verses of love in the King James, and I've just taken about 100 of them, and I'm just trying to bring you through them. That's all I'm doing. I'm not creating nothing. Look at verse 1. So obviously chapter 12, 13, 14, talking about spiritual gifts. And again, Paul's in chapter 14, he's coming and saying you're abusing it. But he says in verse 1, right? I mean, verse 1 in chapter 13 is talking about love. We'll eventually get into this chapter more as time goes on. But verse 1 says, "Though I speak with the tongues," and the word means languages, known languages, "of men and of angels." Now this is a hyperbole. It's hypothetical. And I'll show you what I mean in a second. He's not saying there are, and I went through this on a Wednesday night. I went through this like 3-4 weeks. When angels came to earth, what did they speak? Known languages, right? They didn't speak some ecstatic language. Paul's giving, it's a hyperbole. He's saying, if I could do this. He's not saying he did. And I'll explain that to you as we go along. He says, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not charity or love, I am become as a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. The pagan ritual honoring their deities, they would speak in these ecstatic languages and they bang cymbals during that time. So they would understand what Paul's saying. Verse 2, and though I have the gift of prophecy, did Paul have that probably? And understand all mysteries? Did he understand all mysteries? No, he'd be God. Does he understand all knowledge? No, he'd be God. So it's hypothetical. And though I have all faith, did he have some faith? Yeah, but not all. So that I can remove mountains, I have not charity, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, I'm sure he did some, but not all. And though I give my body to be burned, we know his body wasn't burned, his head was chopped off. Have nothing, have not charity, is profit me nothing. So listen, we could stand up for the gospel, we could do this, we could do this, and we could stand up for the truth, we could do all this stuff, but if we don't love, it means nothing. Over and over again, you're seeing this concept, right? So here's what I want you to do. I want you to go home later by yourself and just start, God, reveal to me, first of all, where I'm not loving. And memorize some scripture to show that God loves you so much. We're going to get to that next week on the difference of, does God love a sinner as much as he loves the saint? We're going to get into that. But if you're a saint today, he loves you. Incredible. Understand that. Memorize verses. Let it fill you up. And you're going to see a difference. And so if you're so critical about people all the time, you don't love God. You don't understand how much God loves you. Because you wouldn't be speaking that way. Right? I know this is so convicting, but it's so good. It's like a cleansing. To me, it's like a cleansing. And we can't justify not loving other people. But the root always go back to is, do you realize how much God loves you? We're going to get more into that as we go on. Father, I thank you for these scriptures. There's so many of them. I'm not even really commenting. It just speaks for itself, Lord. So first of all, we want to say thank you for loving us so much and dying on the cross for us and rising from the dead and living for us. Thank you, Jesus. You're at the right hand of the Father. You're interceding for us. So forgive us for not loving as you have loved us. And may we understand that and begin to love like you, that we would show people that we belong to you, but we would touch humanity like never before, and it would start in our house, it would go to the church, it would go to the streets. And Father, we thank you that you said if we seek your kingdom first and your righteousness, you said you're going to take care of everything else. Help us to owe no man anything but to love them. Wow, that's powerful. So, Father, we thank you. With no one looking around, everybody, your head's bowed, your eyes are closed. And I just want to ask you, have you ever accepted, it's a decision you have to make, the love of God? Jesus loved you so much, he died on the cross. He rose again, he's alive. But you must personally accept his love, his action of love, in order to have your sins forgiven. You can't do anything to take away your sin. It's not acceptable. He is the only propitiation, the acceptable sacrifice. Please, will you come to Jesus and accept his love? Because if you don't, if you reject his love, then the wrath of God will come upon your sin. And what you have done, you'll spend eternity away from him in hell. Please, I beg you today, don't wait any longer. I don't know if you have promise of tomorrow. Accept God's love today. Anyone at all, you hear today, say, Pastor, I'm not sure that I'm saved. I'm not sure that my sins are forgiven. I've been struggling with this, but I've never accepted Christ. Father, thank you for your love for us. I pray that you change us more and more and more. How your focus is, we fulfill all the commandments by this. If we do all this other stuff for you and serve you but don't love, we're nothing. I mean, these powerful statements. Forgive us for focusing on the wrong thing, Lord. I'm not saying truth is not important, but help us to speak the truth in love like never before. And help us to love the unlovable, and help us to love even our enemies. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.